We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for giving us this opportunity again this afternoon that we can look into thy word. And we pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to each and everyone that is present here this afternoon. First and foremost, to the reader and the speaker, and then those that attend. But it would be to honor and glory to thy Heavenly Father's name. In Jesus Christ, we pray and ask. Amen. So, as we have embarked now in this fall with this format of perhaps a brief message in the afternoon, this afternoon for this message, I would like to look into the book of Psalms and read Psalm number 2, if you wish to follow. Book of Psalms, Psalm number 2. That reads as follows. Why do the heathen or nations, that's a better translation, why do the nations rage and all the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will decree to the decree the Lord had said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, or the Gentile, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye king. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. As Gary started his message this morning, there is something usually that triggers our thoughts on portion of the scripture, perhaps, that we think about speaking. And I usually like to share those thoughts because it just kind of helps us all and helps you understand how God works in our lives. As Mary's surgery recovery is progressing, I'm able now to go back to my routine of at least a little bit of walking, not every day, but a few days a week. And it's hard not to, but I like to listen to the Christian worldview occasionally during the week as I start my walk. It's a place that I listen on that has a kind of a daily 20-minute summary of what's going on in the world, locally in the States and abroad. And it's mostly about things that influence and impact us as Christians. And I have to confess, and my wife knows that, that as good as it is to be informed and know and understand things, particularly even when I worked, you know, I needed to be aware of what's going on in the world and other things. I think it's good to be informed, but I have to say that often has ways to influence you, maybe in a different ways. And what you hear mostly is of various laws that have been passed on in the Congress or are about to go to Senate, and various things that are happening in California or in this state and that, and a lot of them are not along the Christian worldview. A lot of them are anti-God. A lot of them are just a further confirmation of our country, and many countries along the way are just more vocally and more angrily proceeding headlong into the direction of removing God from all references in our lives. And so sometimes that frustrates me, but yet the way to deal with that is I immediately then think of the scriptures that I can listen to, and I can on audio Bible, and as I walk I listen to the scriptures, or I go to some of the old classical sermons and find a way to kind of get myself recalibrated, refocused, what matters, what's important. And so the other day listened to some of the sweeping laws that are being proposed in the Congress regarding abortion, that's just beyond of anybody's comprehension of, you know, just the changes that we're facing in this country. This is the Judeo-Christian country that is based on Judeo-Christian values. I went and I listened to Psalm 1 and 2, and it was a way of just a good reminder, and I want to at least reflect a few thoughts on Psalm 2 as a way of just reminding us of the reality, who we serve, and how these things are just going to continue to play out. Psalm 1 is more personal address because it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So this is a blessing, personal beatitude, a blessing to those personally that reflect on God. But Psalm 2 speaks to the nations. And the title is, actually subtitle in my Bible, it says, "Why do the nations," you know, the King James says heathen, but those are the Gentiles, "why do the nations rage?" Why are people and the governments throughout the world so much against Christianity? Why do they rage so much? Because you can really see right out hostility, not just in Iran or other places. I mean, we're talking about worldwide. Is this something new? And it's not. This psalm, even though it doesn't say in the Old Testament that it's attributed to David, we can see the confirmation by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that it refers to. He says, you know, the son David, you know, like, I mean, your son David penning down these words. So it is, I believe, a psalm of David. And this is one of the few psalms that is quoted in the New Testament number of times. It was penned down at a time when King David finally conquered Jerusalem, the holy city, and basically was formally, finally established as a king of Israel in Jerusalem. This was his coronation. But even from that very moment, from that time, I would say that people were rebelling against God ever since the Garden of Eden. But more so visibly, as Israel was established now as a nation, after many years coming from Egypt and all that, and King David was set as a king in Jerusalem, this was to be the God city, the surrounding nations were very angry with him. And so the psalmist writes, so we see that the psalm is divided basically into, if you will, into four segments of three verses. So the first one, as he speaks, is really the voice of the nations or the rebellion of the nations. The word rage means to assemble tumultuously. It is the Gentiles that are in view, hidden people, and they are rebelling against God and his rule. The interesting thing that we find here and this is supposed to be a brief message this afternoon, so I will keep an eye on the clock, is that even though Israel was set up in a small parcel of land, those around were even bigger, in many cases, were very upset against this setup and against this rule. This is just showing you that ever since the beginning, people are rebelling against God, and this is now reflected even as nations. As never before, there is a united voice of rebellion against the rule of God in Christ. So this was the beginning, perhaps, of a very visible rebellion against God when David was established as the king of Israel, but more pronounced ever since Christ came to this earth and died on a cross and was proclaimed as the Son of the living God and as the ruler that will come, as the psalm reflects, and would come and would reign with the rod of iron. The world is just in total rebellion against him. So what do the nations want? They want a freedom from God's rule. Let us break their bands asunder. According to Genesis 10:5, God divided the Gentile people into their lands and nations. God decided, if you recall, in Genesis 10, when they built a Tower of Babel, and these were the bunch of places of worship, they were worshiping sun and the moon and the stars, they wanted to reach to heaven, not physically, but in sense of worship. God confounded the languages and divided into about 70 groups of people, if we can imagine at that time, that they dispersed. And today we have over 2,000 languages in the world. So God did that. But ever since then, God did it out of his mercy and grace, because as people continue to pursue other things than God, God knew that they would just be going, you know, a lot faster than what he had planned for, because he knows that they will rebel against him. We see that people are showing open rebellion, and God at times has to remind them who is in charge. If you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he was so high and mighty, even though God called him his servant, but at the end, God had to humble him and remind him who is in charge. And he spent 7 years as eating grass and basically had no human communication until he recognized, until by God's grace, he was given the understanding back. We see that this rebellion continues, and it's becoming more and more fierce. You can see today it's a lot more open, a lot more clear. But then comes, after these verses, where it just displays, why are they rebelling against God? Then the Father comes into the picture in the verses 4 to 6, and he says, he laughs. It is the holy voice of derision or mockery, for God is greater than any of these. So we would appreciate if you could hear God really laughing at various efforts that the leaders of this world, the politicians, the premiers, the presidents, the judges, and whatnot, are proceeding with against God and God Almighty. He laughs at them. Now, it's interesting enough that God records for us few examples. Like if you remember Elijah on the Mount Carmel, when he was mocking the Jezebel's priests of, you know, Baal, 450 of them. He says, hey, what's happening with your God? Is he maybe busy? Is he, you know, like going somewhere, you know? So he was making mockery. We can see it's a sort of a sense of humor that God is actually laughing at their efforts. We struggle because we don't have the ability to change the course of history, and we have to rely on God's promises and God's word that this is all under his control. But God is laughing at their efforts because he knows the end. And in essence, it is going to come to an end when Christ returns. That's what we know. At this time, he occasionally shows his might and force and messes up their plans as a reminder that he's still in charge. But the final thing's going to take place when Christ returns. And then we see after these three verses of God, God's resolution and in declaration, it says, God has set, anointed his king, king upon his holy hill. This is Christ, according to Isaiah and to Daniel. He's not seated there yet. He's seated on the right-hand side of the Father, but we know that he's coming back, and that Jerusalem will be the center of the new world and the millennial kingdom that is come, and he would be seated in Jerusalem. So this is kind of telling us in advance, even though spiritually speaking, he is already that king that is sitting on the high hill, but physically he's not there yet. And our burden is that we have to be patient and await that return. And then verses 7 to 9 is the declaration of Christ himself, the king. Christ speaks in these verses and tells us that the Father said to him in his eternal decree, how good to know that God has decreed the fulfillment of his plan. In other words, these are the verses that are repeated in the New Testament, that Christ is his son, and that his kingship is assured, and his throne is assured. And then at the end, God in his mercy, the last three verses of this Psalm 2, is still a gentle reminder, the exhortation. The closing three verses appeal from the Spirit to the sons of men to submit themselves now to Jesus Christ. And he speaks, be wise, be instructed. The wisdom of the world is the foolishness with God. That's 1 Corinthians tells us about it. But our world boasts of its knowledge, but there seems to be less and less wisdom. And God's wisdom is found in his word. And this is the psalmist reminds us that we are to be wise and be instructed by God's word. Serve him while you can. In other words, respond to him because he is the king that will sit physically on the throne of David in Jerusalem when he returns. And he will crush these world powers and will lead with a rod of iron. He will crush all the nations, all this rage that is coming out, that we are seeing more and more coming to place, that God will deal with that when Christ returns. And he's saying, you know, it says basically, kiss the Son implies paying homage to him, showing loving surrender to him. A kiss speaks of love and reconciliation. God has been reconciled to the world by the grace of, by the cross of Christ, by his grace. But it's tragic that the people, even today, says, we will not have this man to reign over us. If you remember, these are the words that the leaders of Israel spoke as Christ was going to the cross. All God has to do is kindle his wrath even a little bit, and the world knows it. The world feels it. We can say whatever attribute to climate change, to this change, but listen, things are happening around us that are just more and more indication there is a power far above us, that when God kindles his wrath even a little bit, the world will experience it and we will experience it. Where is our trust and focus? Is it in the king that is coming, or is it in these politicians and princes that are surrounding the world? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And I pray that even as we are exposed to so many changes around us daily, you know, from the government, we see that this is nothing new, that this rage, this opposition, this rebellion towards God has been there from the very beginning. It started against Israel from the time King David was established in Jerusalem as the king. It got even worse when Christ was crucified and proclaimed that he was the Son of God and that he will come and rule the nations with a rod of iron, and it's just getting worse. And it will not end. Do not expect positive turn of events as his return is getting closer. Blessed are those that put trust in him. May God add a blessing to his word.